It's a joy to come together and to focus on the Lord and to give thanks for His Word. We're continuing this evening a mini-series, Sunday evening mini-series, we're calling God's Word. And we have gone through a review of just some foundational truths about God's Word that's been an encouragement and a help to me. Just to go through these one at a time, we've covered God's Word is inspired. Secondly, it's inerrant. Thirdly, it's saving truth. Fourthly, it's sanctifying truth. Fifthly, heart-revealing truth. Sixthly, spiritually strengthening truth. And then our seventh message, that God's Word is preserved truth. And we also had a second message on that one. So that took us up to eight. And then after that, we had yet another message on what's the best translation of the Bible to read today. And if you missed that and you're thinking here tonight, what is the best translation of the Bible to read? Well, there's an easy answer to that, and all you have to do is go back and listen to that message, and you will be told that. Tonight, we have a message that really is a practical application of all of these, and it's called God's Word is Sufficient. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have given us a Word. You have revealed truth to us. To people who are going through this journey, following Christ, yet often struggling, often facing challenges, often facing difficulties. And we thank You, Lord, that we don't have to walk through this world alone. We thank You that You've not only breathed out words, but Your blessed Holy Spirit indwells us, and He illumines our minds to these wonderful words. And that through the power of the Spirit, Lord, You're able through Your Word to help us to continue to follow Jesus, even when times are very challenging and difficult. We pray that the message this evening would be helpful for Your children as we seek to follow, to continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, even when times are difficult. And to that end, we ask that You would help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Does it surprise you that Christians struggle? That people that are believers, faithful in church, faithful in the Word, faithful followers of Jesus Christ, that they struggle with problems? People that sing in a choir, people that are deacons, people that are elders, people that never miss a service, people that pass out gospel literature and actually lead other people to Christ and disciple them, that they struggle in very big ways with big problems. Does that surprise you at all? Would it be surprising if that were true? Well, I hope you're not surprised, because it is true. The fact of the matter is Christians struggle. And that really shouldn't be surprising to any of us. And you might be thinking, but Greg, I thought that we were supposed to be righteous. And that the moment I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I was somehow made righteous, and I wouldn't have all these problems. Well, maybe just reviewing a little bit of the gospel tonight would be helpful. It is true, when you put your faith in Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, if you've repented of sin and believed the gospel, it is true that you have been declared righteous. You say, what does that mean? It means that when you put faith in Christ, your sin was imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and His righteousness was imputed to your account. And that's what the Scripture teaches about the gospel. So my sin imputed to Christ's account, His righteousness imputed to my account. Many wonderful gospel texts I could refer to. I'll refer tonight to Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. We're just going to go through a couple of texts, kind of a lengthy intro tonight. Paul records Romans 4, 7 and 8, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." Okay? And this is a quote from the Psalms, so it's Hebrew poetry. It's parallel. What does it mean to be forgiven? It means the Lord will not take your sin into account. So Romans 4:8. "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. If you prefer, the ESV puts it this way. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Or you might prefer the King James reading, and they're all good. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I consider myself a blessed person because I've been forgiven. My sin is not imputed to my account. And we have to understand that. The moment I came to faith in Christ, again, all of the sin that is mine is placed on Jesus Christ and it's imputed to his account, and his righteousness is imputed to my account. Question, does that make me a righteous person? Well, let's cover 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, that's Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I think maybe the greatest gospel verse in the New Testament. My sin imputed to Christ, his righteousness imputed to me. Does that make me a righteous person? Well, maybe asking it this way would be helpful. Does this make Jesus a sinful person? Well, you know that answer. The answer is what? No. My sin is imputed to Jesus Christ. He does not become a sinful person. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to my account. I do not become a righteous person. I am not righteous. You are not righteous. Even if you're a believer in the gospel, our sins imputed to Christ, his righteousness is imputed to us. This is so key. We are declared righteous, but we are not righteous. If you think I'm righteous, which I don't think you would think that, but just ask, and I'm glad to say this, ask Nancy. There are many times throughout the day that I do not live a righteous life. Why? Because I'm not a righteous person. There's not a single person in this room, regardless of how long you've known Christ, that's a righteous person. But if your faith is in the gospel, you've been declared righteous, even as your sin was imputed to Christ and his righteousness was imputed to your account. You say, so what are you getting at? Summary, we are forgiven people if our faith is in Christ, yet we struggle. And why would that surprise anyone? Because we're not righteous. And if I'm not a righteous person, I'm not always going to act in a righteous way. I am going to struggle through this life. Every person in this room struggles. You struggle and I struggle. Now, I might not know your struggles. You may not know my struggles. But there's one thing I know. You struggle. And there's one thing you know, I struggle, even though we're followers of Jesus Christ. And you might be thinking, okay, but Greg, aren't we supposed to be growing? Yeah, we call that progressive sanctification. So let's consider that. Believers are progressing in sanctification. And that is true. So as we go through this life, we're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all, as followers of Christ, are growing in that grace, and we're becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I think maybe the best New Testament text on that is 2 Corinthians 3:18, where the Apostle Paul writes, we all with unveiled face. Now, we all is referring to Christians. Unveiled means open in the sense that the veil is taken off in the context of 2 Corinthians 3. And we can see Christ. We all that are believers with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are continually being transformed into the same image from glory to glory to glory. And we've covered this text before, and it's wonderful, and I hope we'll keep covering it. We as believers in Jesus Christ, we see the glory of the Lord in the gospel, in the word of God, like a mirror. Maybe even these little illustrations will help it come back. I can't look up and see God. No man could do that. But I can look in the mirror, and I can see the gospel of the Lord. I see the Jesus Christ. And you know what it does to me? It transforms me a little bit at a time. Progressive sanctification from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory, just like walking up these steps. That's what we call progressive sanctification. We are growing in grace. We're becoming more like Christ. And guess what? We still have a very, very long way to go. I have not been glorified yet. You have not been glorified yet. Result, we are growing, but we're not yet glorified. So if we've been forgiven, but we're not righteous, we've been declared righteous, but we're not righteous, now we're growing. But we have so far to go that we're not there. What would we assume? We would simply assume that every Christian struggles with sin. Every Christian struggles spiritually in very big ways. We're making progress because we're growing. And hopefully we're doing better than maybe last week, last year, or whatever the case may be. But every single person who's a believer struggles. So the key question to ask is not, are you struggling? I already know you're struggling. The person next to you tonight in this room is struggling. There's not a person in this world who's not struggling with spiritual issues. Unless maybe you want to say an unbeliever. Because what do unbelievers do? They just go out and sin, and they could care less frequently. But we that are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we're trying to follow Jesus Christ. We're trying to respond properly, and it's hard. And we struggle. Every single person struggles. The key question is not, are you struggling? Here's the question we need to ask. What do you do when you're struggling? I already know you struggle. I spent this afternoon with a couple from our church. They're struggling in big ways. You say, what do you think? You know what I think? I think they're just like you. And they're just like me. So when I go and talk to them, I'm not looking down at them. I'm looking at them just like I look in the mirror. People that have been declared righteous, but they're not righteous. People that are growing in sanctification, but they got so far to go. You know what? That means they're just like you. And they're just like me. And when I see them, I would never think anything other than that. Why would I? Because they are just like the rest of us. We are all struggling. So here's the question we have to ask. Where do we go when we're struggling? What do we do as we struggle? I was reading a book not long ago that I'd commend to all of you. The title of the book is called Scripture and Counseling. And this is the first time in a very long time I read one sentence of a book and stopped and read it again and stopped and read it again and stopped and read it again. You say, well, what kind of grabbed your attention? Now, when I show you the sentence, you might go, wow, you get too into things that just aren't that wonderful. But it just grabbed me. And I want to read that sentence, put it up on the slide for you. Think about this, guys. One of the most revolutionary aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the assumption that our main problem is inside of us and our only hope for rescue comes from without. Let me read that again. One of the most revolutionary aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the assumption that our main problem is inside of us, and our only hope for rescue comes from without. Let me continue to the second and third sentence. In matters of counseling, the secular worldview driven by the engine of therapy says precisely the opposite of the gospel. Our problem is something outside of us, and the rescue we need is something that comes from within. This is the very antithesis of gospel proclamation. What secular psychotherapists believe is the absolute opposite of the gospel. Now, I give you the author of the quote. He's not the author of the book, but his name is L. Moeller, president of Southern Baptist Seminary. And when I read this, it really grabbed hold of me and encouraged me in so many ways. This is not necessarily something new, but it's a viewpoint that is spreading and gaining traction, and I am very grateful. You see, way back in 1970, there was a book written that was very influential in Christian circles, and the author's name was Jay Adams, and it was called Competent to Counsel. And way back then, Jay Adams, kind of a lone voice almost, was arguing the point that the Bible really has answers for people's problems. That viewpoint kind of never really did that well. And yet somehow, by God's grace, that viewpoint has caught fire. And there are now many, many books written by many different people in many different seminaries and many different colleges who are now saying, you know what? The Bible is better than we ever thought. The Bible is better than we realized. There is more in Scripture than we initially really came to conclude. Let me go back to that first sentence. One of the most revolutionary aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the assumption that our main problem is inside of us and our only hope for rescue comes from without. I thought so much of that that I thought, boy, what would that look like in a picture? So I sat down and I started thinking, I got to make a picture, okay? Now, this slide took me a long time, so even if you don't agree with me, appreciate the aesthetics, okay? And I know some of you would say, Greg, you should have just told me. I would have made it for you in 5 seconds. Well, I made it myself, and it took me a lot more than 5 seconds. There are two major counseling worldviews. There is the secular worldview, that would be psychological counseling, and there's the Christian worldview, that would be biblical counseling. You say, what's the difference? I'm just going to take Moeller's words and try to make a simple illustration. The world tells us all the same thing. Our problems are outside of us. Do you know why my life is so hard? My wife won't love me. My kids won't obey me. My parents don't appreciate me. Right? I was never hugged enough. I was never encouraged enough. All of these people outside of me failed me. That's why I have all of these problems. But maybe if I can get into therapy, then deep inside, I can find the inner strength to respond to all of my problems. And if you don't go to therapy, at least you go to Barnes & Noble self-help section, which is incredibly big, to find what book would work. You say, what is that? That is the secular worldview, which happens to be completely contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? This is the gospel. My biggest problem is right here. It's me. I am my biggest problem. And I have no solution. I have nothing in my hands to bring. Simply to the cross I cling. I come to Jesus Christ and I say, Lord, I have nothing. I am nothing. And that's not only for salvation, that's for sanctification. Lord, can you help me? And the Lord helps us. You say, how does he help us? He helps us by giving us a sufficient word. And that's the title of the message tonight. God's Word is Sufficient. I would like to quickly review two passages of Scripture tonight that teach the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. I'd like to begin with, would you open, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I think many of you are familiar with this, but I trust even our brief review would be encouraging to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. You say, Greg, so you're preaching on the sufficiency of Scripture. That's right. And are you like preaching this at me because you know I have problems? Well, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, because that's true of everybody, right? And I preach this to myself because we all have problems. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's look at verse 16, please, and verse 17. The Bible says all Scripture is inspired by God. We've covered this many times. It means all Scripture is breathed out by God. What does that teach us? Well, let's review together. The Bible's God's Word. These are not just words of man. These are words of the holy and living God. That's the Bible. It's a very special book. It's a supernatural book. We've covered this. Notice what comes next in verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. Profitable for what? Jump down to verse 17. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You say, I would like to be adequate for every good work, the Scripture that God has given us. Notice verse 16, is profitable for what? Verse 17, that the man of God may be adequate. That's you, that's me. That we can be adequate, that we can be equipped for every good work. Every good work that God calls us to perform. That means being a husband, being a wife, being a mom, being a dad, being a son, being a daughter, being an employee, being an employer, being a church deacon, being a church elder, being a leader. Whatever God has called you to do, the Scripture is sufficient to make you adequate to fulfill that good work. How? Well, notice the second half of verse 16 that we skipped over. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God is profitable for teaching. What does the Bible do? The Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us as husbands. This is what a husband is. This is what a wife is. And this is how a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And we get into the Word and the Bible teaches us. And we go, wow, Lord, I'm not doing very well. Secondly, notice what it says. It says in verse 16, profitable not only for teaching, but secondly for reproof. We translate that word conviction. The Bible convicts us. How many times do we hear sermons and someone saying just something very simple, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and right? And you're sitting there listening, it's like, wow, I can't even believe that. Lord, forgive me. Because even this week, there was something I said to my wife that Christ would have never said. There was a kindness that Christ would have done that I didn't do. And as we're taught by the Word, we're what? Then we're convicted by the Word. But the Word doesn't leave us there. Notice what comes thirdly in verse 16. It says, it is profitable for correction. The Bible corrects us. It changes us. So we're not like we used to be. And then the fourth thing it does is what? It says, for training in righteousness, the Bible trains us. God's Word is able, is profitable to fully equip us by teaching us, convicting us, correcting us, and training us. That's what God's Word does in the life of a believer. This is what I need. And this is what you need. You say, Greg, if I really get into the Word, you're saying none of these bad things will happen to me. I never said that. You say, well, then how's it going to change? Well, look at the bad things that happen to me are not my problem. That's the psychological worldview. It's not the things that have happened to me that are my problem. The problem is inside me. I don't respond very well. It's the Scriptures that can teach me and convict me and correct me and train me so that as bad things continue to come my way, I respond properly the way Jesus did when he went to the cross. The greatest what? Act of injustice ever. And yet as a recipient of evil, what did he do? He responded properly. And that's what we need. And the Bible is sufficient. That's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Second text. Would you be willing to turn tonight, if you're able, to 2 Peter, if you have a Bible or a tablet in front of you tonight. 2 Peter. Again, we won't spend a lot of time on it, but just the second text. And the only other text we'll look at tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 2 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll start at verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice, please, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. What do we crave in life? Grace. You say, grace, I thought that was unmerited favor. Yeah, and that's a fine definition when we're talking about for salvation, but once we're saved, a lot of times we'll just define grace maybe slightly different. Grace is divine enablement. Grace is supernatural help. You know what I need? I need grace. Life gets hard. I need grace. People annoy me. I need grace. People sin against me. I need grace. Things happen that I don't believe should ever happen. I need grace. And verse 2 says, there's grace. Not a little bit, but a bunch of it. It's multiplied. And you might say, yeah, but how about all of the worries we face? Notice verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Peace. That which is the answer to my deep-rooted anxieties. Peace, that which brings me comfort in the middle of the night when I wake up and I just can't get something off my mind. Peace, that which people need when the worries get so bad they begin experiencing what people call panic attacks. Peace and grace multiplied. And verse 2 tells me where. Do you see it? Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In the knowledge of Jesus Christ is grace and peace. That's the teaching of the Bible. But there's more. Let's go to verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Notice verse 3. When you got saved, seeing that his divine power has granted to us, something's already happened. His divine power has granted to us everything, but not everything, period. Everything pertaining to, notice the two things that come next. Verse 3, pertaining to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Christ, believers have been given all things, first of all, that pertain to life. You have everything you need for salvation, right? If your faith's in Jesus Christ, if you were to die this moment, do you believe you'd go right to heaven? Sure you do. Because you don't lack anything. It's not like you need to just say one more quick prayer to make sure you're saved, or you have to just do one nice thing to somehow. No. You believe that you have everything you need for salvation. That's what Peter's saying in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life, but notice what comes next. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to godliness. What is that? That's sanctification. That's where I need help right now today. Help with my sanctification. So that when I'm driving in the morning and I'm trying to get into the classroom on time and somebody pulls in front of me and they didn't even need to, and they not only pull right in front of me, they go slow. And they impede my progress. And I want what I want. I want to get on time into the classroom, and now there's this big vehicle in front of me, and what happens? I struggle. But you know what Peter says? In the knowledge of Christ, believers have been given all things, things that pertain to life, that's salvation, things that pertain to godliness, that's sanctification. Where do I gain my knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? In the Scriptures. I know Christ because he has revealed himself to us in the Scriptures. What do we call this? We call this the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scriptures. And it is encouraging to me that when it was not that long ago, well, seemingly to me because I'm getting old now, but not that long ago when it seemed like, wow, there's not many books on this, there's not many people believing this, this is like, wow, this is kind of that really narrow view. For whatever reason, God in his grace is causing this view to become broader. And more people are realizing that the Scripture is sufficient to equip us for every good work. And secondly, it applies to all areas of our sanctification. Now again, please don't misunderstand. I've had people respond to this and say, watch out, Mazak's going to tell you that all of your problems are your own fault. So if somebody hurts you, it's because of your sin. If somebody takes advantage of you, it's because of your sin. I would never say any of that. The Bible doesn't teach that. But then again, that's not my problem in the first place. My problem is people hurt me, people take advantage of me, just like they do to you. My problem is how in the world do I respond? And the Bible is sufficient to equip me to respond, to endure, to continue to follow Christ, even in situations like that. Okay, potential response. You know, Greg, if your biggest problem is having a big SUV pull in front of you on Wade Hampton and slow you down and you're 10 seconds late to class, this probably works. And for all of you and other pastors who live in a bubble, that's nice. But I live in the real world, and I have problems. I have big problems, and the Bible doesn't work for those. Another book that I've been blessed to read is called Counseling the Hard Cases. And if you were to look this book up, Counseling the Hard Cases, the first chapter is all on the sufficiency of Scripture. We've just talked about that tonight. What's wonderful is the rest of the chapters are written by people who believe in biblical counseling, not psychological counseling. And they go through times where they have helped people in chapter 2 that have been sexually abused, chapter 3 that have been diagnosed with obsessive compulsive disorder, chapter 4 those that have been diagnosed with postpartum depression, chapter 5 those that have been diagnosed with the paralyzing fear, chapter 6, those that have been diagnosed with anorexia. Chapter 7, those that have been diagnosed bipolar. Chapter 8, those that have been diagnosed dissociative identity disorder. That used to be called MPD. Chapter 9, those that are homosexual. Chapter 10, those that struggle with addiction and adultery. And then chapter 11 is just a catch-all of a woman who just kind of was acting in what the world would call a psychotic fashion. And in each of these very easy-to-read, non-technical chapters, the author explains how a person who looks to Jesus Christ and accepts the doctrine of sufficiency finds everything that person needs to respond to life in a way that brings the Lord Jesus Christ glory. It's a book I would commend again to any of you that are interested in this kind of topic, Counseling the Hard Cases. You say, what's the theme that runs through that? It's very simple. That the gospel is true. That our largest problem is not without, it's within. It's the solution that's without. And as we look to Jesus Christ and his word, we find that that word is sufficient to equip us for every good work in all areas of sanctification. Now, I end with maybe something of a warning. I am very incredibly thankful that this viewpoint has gone from being so narrow to now we're having a number of books being written at different seminaries. And I am very, very glad, but this is still within Christianity, the minority view. But it's gone from being an incredible minority to a more substantial minority. And I do want to warn you, I wouldn't want you to think, well, praise God, everybody believes this. Everyone does not believe it. And there are still well-meaning Christians writing on blogs, publishing books, and other types of articles that will tell you your greatest problem is outside of you. And you would never want to go to biblical counseling because they don't understand secular psychology. And there are still Christians saying if something bad has happened to you or you're facing a situation that's really hard, really you need to run to psychotherapy. And the wisdom of man is what you desperately need to help you find the answers within. But that's not the gospel. That's not Christianity. That's not the teaching of Scripture. But by God's grace, more and more people are realizing how absolutely wonderful and sufficient God's Word is. And for this, I rejoice. Let's pray.